for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. For the kingdom of heaven is like. Do not these words, spoken by God, bring any crowd to a hush? The kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven like? These are words of authority. For whoever you may say Jesus is, no one disputes that these words originate with him. The kingdom of heaven, together with its twin, the kingdom of God, appear nowhere in Scripture before Jesus utters them. The solitary example that comes close is Psalm 103. The Lord, that is Yahweh, has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Those who follow contemporary biblical scholarship would comment that Yahweh, Son of the Most High God, El Elyon, is a clear reference to Jesus. The kingdom of heaven, attested only in St. Matthew's Gospel, and the kingdom of God appear more than 100 times in the New Testament. Moreover, Jesus is addressed as Kyrios, King, more than 600 times, normally translated Lord in English Bibles, again linking Jesus to Yahweh. Finally, we might say that the Hebrew Scriptures are about Yahweh, a word attested nearly 7,000 times in the Hebrew Scriptures alone. Setting the context and identifying the speaker in the parable of the talents, therefore, is straightforward. The man traveling to a far country is Providence, who gives his servants all that they have or whatever need. He will also be their judge in the end times, pronouncing even the horrible fate of outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable has special significance for me because it counters a heresy rampant in our time, which is an invented God depicted as my pal, my buddy. Consider the Footprints poem, written in 1964 by Margaret Fishback Powers, with variants written by others during the 1970s. Her poem describes two sets of footprints along a beach. At times, only one appears. The narrator interprets this to mean God has abandoned her. Yet all the time, these were times when God carried her when she could no longer walk. Certainly the sentiment, which all Christians can share, can be attested throughout the Psalms. Psalm 18 is the classic. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now you see, the sentiment is not the problem. The problem comes when this conception of God defines an entire faith life. God is the giver. We are the takers. God alone is strong. We are helpless, weak. God will do it all. We will do nothing. An elderly priest who was influential in my formation commented, "When do the solitary footprints on the beach become ours? When do we carry God?" I instantly thought of the Christophers, the Roman Catholic organization whose pledge is to be light bearers. LOC is their, are their letters. Light one candle. But I think it also means lay order of Christophers. And while I still hear their spots, now and then, urging us on into vigorous Christian life. Nonetheless, we are living through the great age of Christian passivity. As I say, the poem was written in the mid-60s. After I became a parish priest, I was immersed in this spiritually paralyzed world. One woman of my parish complained, "Father, I sit in my lazy boy easy chair every day, praying that God will give me a new life, but nothing ever happens. I told her, I do not say that angels will not appear, but God in his wisdom usually becomes present in other ways. You must go out of the house and do. You must roll your wagon wheels forward, and soon you will discover that the Holy Spirit is guiding them. Who does not understand the cause for this woman's spiritual paralysis? The hymn sung in her parish Sunday after Sunday, all written after 1965, were almost always about receiving without giving. Oh, come and eat without money. Come to drink without price. God will provide all that we need here at the table of plenty. A contemporary hymn. Or, and let us all who have nothing, let them come to the Lord without money, without price. Why should you pay the price? Except for the Lord. Certainly these sentiments have their place. But most of these hymns, after all, were drawn from Scripture. The problem here is not one of rightness, strictly speaking, but of scale and proportion. The apostles were called and sent. They would be sheep among wolves. They would encounter the world and be hated. They would be the greatest doers and speakers and teachers who tracked over all the Levant, following the Master, who demonstrated all of this for them before he died. The problem comes when a spirit of taking becomes both the cornerstone and capstone of a whole theology and general outlook, when it is crystallized in hymnals and congregations hear this message every Sunday. The result is a spiritual coma. It is too facile to blame all this on Vatican II. The same passivity lies at the core of evangelical belief. Jesus is strong, I am weak, Jesus will do it all, I can do nothing. And C.S. Lewis, before the effects of Vatican II were felt, complained that the modern conception of God is of an old senile grandfather with a great white beard who just wants everyone to be happy. A book published in 1964. Jesus' word for this so-called religious life, we hear in our gospel lesson this morning, it is lazy. It is the lazy servant who is singled out for his turpitude. Particularly offensive is the question, why should we pay? Didn't Jesus pay the price for us? Let us be clear. Christianity is an invitation into divine life. We are being invited to grow, to expand, to stretch ourselves, and slowly to develop into the full stature of Christ. Christian life is not a passive ride through a Disney World attraction, but rather a bracing hike and eventually a hard journey up through high mountain passes, all through and by and with the grace of God. Oh yes, the grace of God is present. God offers his grace. We must rise from our chairs and receive it. We must take heart in it. It energizes us, and we go. We go into the world. The idea of being prepaid by Jesus traces back to Protestant theology, which in turn is traced to 11th century theology concerning atonement. We hear that Jesus had paid the debt we could not pay. This bit of theological speculation, begun by an Italian monk, bears little resemblance to the theology of the Gospels, the Apostles, the Apostolic Fathers, or later the great fathers of the Church, such as the Cappadocians, Athanasius, or John Chrysostom. These men envisioned an electrifying encounter with God, which produced a most vigorous response, unto martyrdom in many cases. Most important, passivity is abhorrent to God. And this is the point of the gospel lesson this morning. This is what the parable of the talents is about. A man traveling to a far country has given us all that we have, signified by the word talent. While the exact value of it, one talent of gold is controverted, no one disagrees that it is a vast fortune. A common definition is that one talent is a man's weight in gold. The Greek and Latin word talent is weight. This is also the Old English meaning coming into Anglo-Saxon Britain by way of Latin. Now today, one talent would equate to roughly $4.5 million. One servant given five talents and another two and another one. These are vast sums. We do not stretch to say that such a sum is all a man has. Certainly its value would exceed 99% of the net worth of most people. But now consider our modern usage. The word talent points to our personal aptitudes, the special geniuses God has set within each person. Truly, these God-given talents are all that we have, all that we are. The responsibility of each person is to discern these talents and to develop them, closely allied with the religious word vocation. We say that religious life is about spiritual development. The main subject before us, then, is our talents. For the special genius is who and what we are. We build a whole life upon this foundation. It is amazing, therefore, and this is absolutely uncanny, that one talent of gold equates to the living most Americans will make in a lifetime. I went back and found what the mean salary is for a household in the United States, and I multiplied it over the years of a working life. It comes to one talent of gold. You see, the parable of the talents continues to apply to us. In the end, God will ask us, what did you do with your life? Did we go out and roll our wheels and meet with the Holy Spirit? Did we gratefully accept God's guidance and leading, excited to be on this adventure? Whatever immoral life we led, well, these years were wasted. Even offensive to God and his angels. We decided to go it alone, and we were indeed alone. But if we have been faithful, when we are faithful, if we have been earnest, when we are earnest, when we have exerted ourselves reaching the high goal of Christ, then we may be sure that we are multiplied within ourselves. Our God-given talents become many. What shall we say then of the passive ones? What of the man who did nothing because God had already done everything for him? His ticket had been punched, you see, and by Jesus. Such a man will discover that he has no part with God. He is the victim of the devil's bargain. What a deal. I get everything for nothing. Oh, yes. Taken in by the evil one and captured. He will inherit the wind. As he looks inside himself, he can see to his horror only vacancy. For nothing comes of nothing. Truly, from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. He is consigned to outer darkness where men wail and gnash their teeth in regret, for the kingdom of heaven had been theirs all their lives, within their easy grasp, and they let it slip away through their fingers, even as our lives slip away from us over the years. Recently, the Vicar General of my diocese reminded the priests and deacons, citing Elder Theophile, the priesthood is a most terrible thing on earth. He has paradise on the right and hell on the left. A priest will give an answer for every soul from his parish, if any should perish. The Reverend Father does not exaggerate how the heart of a priest or deacon aches as he looks out on a congregation whose prayer life is defined by one petition after another. A life preoccupied, we might say obsessed, with taking and having. And oh yes, never enough. When we ask ourselves, what is the kingdom of heaven like? Think of the saints in light. We might have even known some of these men and women during their lifetimes. They gave and they gave and they gave. Each day they ministered to the people around them, and now in the greater life, they continue to hear petitions from below that they must intercede. And you know what? They do. Shall we not say then that even heaven is about giving? The King of Heaven is the giver and the gift. The Queen of Heaven continues to shed her tears. And we call God Providence, He provides. Is not the saint a pure giver seeking the image of God? A man traveling to a far country gave us all that we have. He asks only that we strike out and risk failure and give of ourselves. Pour it out like a libation, St. Paul would say. If his idea that we all be prepaid, then he would not have commanded us to take up our crosses and follow him. The cross is not a ticket being punched. We do not wave it in hopes of being swept into heaven. The precious and life-giving cross is a path. It is a door through which each of us must pass. Its antitype is the lazy boy or couch. And the sweetness of life, which will unlock our undiscovered talents and geniuses within, is in being sent, in stretching ourselves, in taking risks, and giving all that we have to give. For the one who seeks his own life will lose it, and the one who loses his life pursuing God will find it. Following God is the last great adventure. A worthy religious sister who was my mentor told me in seminary. I thought, yes, sister, it is also the first. For at the end of this adventure, risking all that we have, giving all that we are, surely we will hear those longed-for words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.